As through life we go along, let us sing a happy song that will banish all our troubles, care and strife, care and strife. Letting all around us know, as we onward upward go, there's a sweeter, dearer, brighter side of life.
Every day.
Cross the tide, cross the tide.
On this way,
on this way,
on this way,
we shall not stumble.
Tis
the brighter side of brighter side of life. There's a sweeter, brighter side where the sunshine e'er abides. Tis the blessed gospel highway of the King, of the King. Nothing causes us to fear, for the Lord himself is near. Joyous praises to his name forever ring.
Every day,
every day,
God's sun is shining.
Brightest
beams across the tide, across the tide.
On this way,
on this way.
Welcome to another Bible lesson brought by the Hamilton Church of Christ. In Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The teaching here is that we're not to be unlearned and unskilled in the Word of God. We're not to be like children. We're not to be tossed to and fro. We're not to be so that we will be easily deceived. We need to know what God's will is, be aware of it, and we can only do this by paying attention to what is taught in His Word. And it is only from a study of His Word that we can do this.
Beyond the azure blue, a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with His great might.
There is a God.
There is a God.
He is alive.
He is alive.
In Him we live.
In Him we live.
And we survive.
And we survive from the star called.
From the star God,
created man,
created man.
He is our God,
He is our God,
the great I am,
the great I am.
There was a long, long time ago, a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from His inspired word.
There is a God.
There is a God.
He is alive.
He is alive.
In Him we live.
In Him we live.
And we survive.
And we survive from the star God.
From the star God.
Created man.
Created man.
He is our God.
He is our God.
The great I am.
The great I am.
Our Lord who sought a tree, a last willing there to give, that he from sin that man free, and evermore with Him could live.
There is a God.
There is a God.
He is alive.
He is alive.
In Him we live.
In Him we live.
And we survive.
From the star God,
created man,
He is our God,
He is our God,
the great I am,
the great I am.
We're continuing our study in the 14th chapter of John, ready to begin at the 20th verse. In this portion of the teaching, Jesus has just finished with the Passover Supper, which He kept with His disciples. He has also just instituted the Lord's Supper, or the communion. This is the night that He is going to be arrested, and it's going to occur shortly after this time. This is the night that Judas is betraying Him while He's talking to these
11 apostles here. And so Jesus is teaching some things here that are very important, very deep and meaningful teaching. Last minute instructions or words of comfort given to them. And one of the primary themes that he's speaking about here is that he will not leave them comfortless when they leave. He says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He's talking about bringing the Holy Spirit to them, sending the Holy Spirit to them. Yeah, that's called the Comforter here. In verse 15, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. So in verse 20, he says, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now at that day probably has to refer to the day of his glorious manifestation, the day that he's going to come back again for the second time, the day that he's going to come to judge the world, the day that he's going to come to resurrect the dead from the graves. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, but now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So there are many things that may be known at that time that cannot be known now. But Jesus says here, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That's going to be the absolute final proof of the fact that I truly am in my Father. I truly am the Son of God. I truly am one of the Godhead, and that you're in me, and I in you. I'm the great mediator. You must come through me to get to God, to be acceptable to God. And yet I'm going to be in you. I'm going to give you the comfort, the strength, the guidance that you need. And that day can also refer, in a lesser sense, to the day of Pentecost, the day in which the church was established, the day in which they received the miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit in being able to speak in tongues, and being able to carry on the great work of the church after Jesus had left the earth. But that would certainly be a lesser time than the ultimate day that would be the day of his great return when he comes a second time. And certainly the things that we know about Christ now are known by faith. But at that time, at the time he comes again, when we see him, when we actually are able to experience him in a different realm, then it's not going to be faith anymore. It's going to be experience that's going to show us who he is and what our relationship is to him. Then he says in verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. So we see here in this verse some very important teaching, and what he's really saying in this verse is how we're able to know Christ. How to know Christ. First of all, he says that we must have his commandments. He that hath my commandments. You can't take one step towards obeying the Savior without knowing what he wants you to do to obey, without knowing what the commandments are. And we've discussed in earlier lessons how that there definitely are commandments in the kingdom of heaven. There definitely are laws, rules, regulations. There are definite things that Christ wants us to do. And so these are commandments. And so we have to first of all have those commandments. We have the commandments by learning what his word is, by studying from his word, by spending some time, and I mean a lot of time, applying these great principles of the Bible. So he that hath my commandments. And then he says, and keepeth them. So it's not enough just to have the commandments. It's not enough just to know what he wants, what his will is, but then we must keep this. To keep it means that we obey it, that we pattern our lives after it, that we allow ourselves to conform to the principles and the laws and the teachings of our Savior. So to have his commandments and to keep the commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. This simply proves our love for Christ. As we said earlier, back in verse 15, where he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is the test and the proof of our love to Christ, the keeping of his commandments. And so he says that again here. He it is that loveth me. You don't know who loves the Savior? It's going to be the one that has his commandments and keeps his commandments. It's not enough just to have them. We must also keep them. It's not enough just to say, well, I have a great zeal and I want to serve and follow God and be going the wrong way. You have to have his commandments. You have to be following the right pattern. So have the commandments and keep them. He it is that loveth me. And so if you're doing this, if you have his commandments and if you're keeping his commandments, you love him. If there's a commandment about Christ that you know of and you're not keeping it, you are failing to keep that commandment. You're flagrantly violating one of the principles of the Savior, then there's a very good chance that you do not love him. There's a very good chance that you're not going to be able to really know him. So here we go. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And then he says, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And here's one of the great benefits of having those commandments and keeping them. Not only do we love him, but we are assured of the love of God. The Father loves us. So that's a very great benefit. It's not all a one-way thing that we do all the loving and don't get anything in return. If we have his commandments and keep them and we prove that we have love for Christ, then the Father loves us. We're assured of his love. And furthermore, he says, and I will love him. So we also have the love of the Savior, the love of Jesus Christ. So we have the love of the Father and of the Son. And then he says lastly in verse 21, and I will manifest myself to him. Christ will make himself known. He'll make himself known to the one who loves him, to the one who obeys him, to the one who has his commandments and keeps them. And how does he do this? He does this through his word. So that the person who has his commandments then is the person who knows the word of Christ, who knows the teaching of Christ. And of course, this is the way that he makes himself known. Christ is the word. The word is the thing that activates us. This is a way of life that has to do with the mind. Our mind is affected. Our mind is renewed and transformed and given to know things that we didn't know before. This is the way we know about the Savior and about God, is through our mind, through faith, through the eye of faith. These are not physical things. These are not fleshly things. The flesh is temporary. The flesh is going to all be taken away. The flesh is not going to last. But these things of the mind, these principles of the kingdom, these things that we know through faith, through his word, these are eternal things. And so that's the way we experience the kingdom. Just as he says earlier in verse 17, that I give you the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. There we learn that that spirit of truth is something the world can't see because it's a spiritual thing. It is spiritually seen, spiritually discerned, and the world only looks on things on their fleshly or temporal or physical nature, and the world's not able to see spiritual things. So we're in a spiritual realm now in the church, and so that's the way we're going to know Christ. That's the way he's going to make himself known to us. And this spiritual realm definitely includes the knowing and the keeping of his commandments. And what a great promise this is. Have my commandments, keep them, then it proves that we love him. It also assured us of the love of the Father and the love of the Son, and then he makes himself known to us. This is the way that you're going to know Christ. No other way ever told for how to know Christ. You cannot know Christ any other way. Have his commandments and keep them. That's the way you know Christ. Well, as he makes this statement in verse 22, Judas didn't understand how the disciples would know him and the world couldn't know him. And so he asked the question. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And it's a good question. It was one that they had difficulty understanding. One would say, well, surely if I can see you and if I can know you, a person who's not your disciple can also see you and he can also know you. How are you going to make yourself known to me and not to the world? We'd like to also notice here that John takes careful note to point out the fact that this Judas is not Iscariot. As he looked back on this time, realizing that this very hour Judas was in all likelihood betraying the Savior, Judas had already had the devil enter into him and take over his heart. Judas was now a servant of the devil. He wants to clearly point out that this person who has the name of Judas is not that Judas Iscariot. This is a different Judas. This man was the brother of James, the son of Alphaeus, according to Luke 6, verse 16. And so we see here how different men may be, though they have the same name, though they may have the same type of a background, they may even have the same parents, but they can be very different in their nature. And John points out very quickly, this is not Iscariot, this is the other Judas. Well, let's notice Judas's question. He didn't understand how the disciples could know the Savior and the world not know him. This idea of Jesus making himself known to the disciples, making himself known to the one that loved him and kept his commandments, and yet not being known by the world was something he couldn't understand. This conflicted with the Jewish idea of the Messiah and his kingdom. The Jews had thought of the Messiah coming in great glorious pomp and ceremony, that he was coming with a great physical, temporal, earthly power, that he was setting up a physical kingdom here upon this earth and overthrowing the other kingdoms with it, so that everybody would have to know that he was the king, that he was the Lord, that he was the Messiah, that those that even disobeyed him and those that were opposed to him couldn't help but know that here was the Son of God. But that's not really the way that it was going to be. And speaking of his kingdom, Jesus says that his kingdom is not of this world. If it were, he said, then would my servants fight. The kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, and Judas didn't understand this yet. So we must know that the world will not be able to him. What we know about is something that the world can't, the kingdom. So we're talking things that are going to be spiritual, which the world cannot know. We learn more about this in Corinthians 2, beginning with the 10th verse. There the Apostle Paul says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So the way that the disciples were able to know is that they had the Spirit of God, which came through the Word. They had the Word. And the Spirit of God also was the miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit, which was another way of them receiving the Word. And so they were able to know things that the world couldn't know because they could have them revealed unto them by the Spirit. They knew them by the mind. They knew them in a spiritual way. And so this kingdom would be something that would come this way. It'd be known this way. And the world would have no way of even knowing about it. The world couldn't see it, couldn't feel it, couldn't touch it. And the world didn't know about spiritual things. And so the world would not know about the kingdom. And the world would not know about the Savior. He wouldn't be manifest to the world. And so as Paul says, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So without the Spirit of God, you cannot know the things of God. The natural man cannot know the things of God. He must, first of all, be born again spiritually. He must have a spiritual insight before he can be able to know the things of God. And so in verse 23, Jesus begins to answer this question of Judas. There Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Here we see the difference between a true disciple and the world. That difference is, love me. Jesus says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Now, what does this mean to love Jesus? What is included in this? What are the ramifications of this? What is the result of this? Well, first of all, he says, he will keep my words. Now, to keep my words means that you're going to know what the teaching of Jesus is. And this is the way we really know Jesus. This is the way that he makes himself known to us, is through his words. If we don't know his words, there is no way possible for us to know him. We'd like to note here that the keeping of his words implies a closeness that is different from the keeping of his commandments stated in verse 21. He said there, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Now, of course, the words and the commandments are really the same, but when a person loves Jesus, they don't really have to be taken as commandments. It's like an obedient child with his mother. There's such a closeness that he knows her desires. He does not need to have his obedience commanded or demanded. He needs no threatening. Simply all he needs are the words. And so it is with Christ and his disciples. True enough, his words are commandments. His words are things that we have to take most seriously. We cannot take them in such a way as to be frivolous about them. They are of a serious nature. They are commandments. Yet, at the same time, if we love him, they're going to be simply like words to us. A word's all we need. Then we're ready to obey. We're ready to keep it. And this shows our love. So he says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And the result of this, then, is that we receive the love of the Father, and my Father will love him. So we have the love of the Father when we keep the words of the Son. That's a very plain principle of Christianity. But that's not all. Not only will my Father love him, it says, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So the Father and the Son come to him and make their abode with him. Now this implies a closer relationship than simply manifesting myself to him, as he says in verse 21. True enough, Christ is going to make himself known. He makes himself known through the Word. But actually, when we have the Word, and we make that Word a part of us, so that it's a part of our very thought process, a part of our mind, a part of our everyday existence, then we actually have the Father and the Son living with us. And that's a very close union indeed. And that's the way that he is telling Judas that he's going to make himself known. That's the way Jesus makes himself known. It's through this Word, which is so important. To know the Word, to keep the Word, is to have the love of the Father, to have the love of the Son, and to have the presence of the Father and the Son with him, dwelling with him, dwelling spiritually with him. So we do know him. We do know him in a way that the world cannot know him. And the key here is to having the words and keeping the words. And then he says in verse 24, talking about the character of the world, and the position of the world, he says, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So the way to know the difference in the true disciple and the one that's not the disciple, the way to know the difference in the one who's going to have the Savior and not have the Savior, or know the Savior, or see the Savior and not see the Savior, is simply is to determine whether or not he keeps the sayings of Jesus. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. That is a proof of not having the love of Jesus. That's a test of failing to love Jesus, is to not keep the sayings. So it doesn't matter if you know about the sayings or not. If you don't keep them, you have proven that you do not love him. And the result of this is then, he that keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. So what this is really saying then is that the word which the world rejects is the word of the Father. You're really rejecting the word of God. It's not a matter of saying, I'm going to be faithful and loyal to God. I just don't want to do all these sayings of the Son. I'm not going to keep the word of the Son. That word is the word of the Father. So you just also rejected the Father. So not only do you not see and know and have manifested to you the Son, you also do not have the love of the Father, and you also miss out then on having the Father and the Son come and dwell with you. So you're truly in an estranged condition when you don't keep the sayings of Jesus. They're called the sayings here. They're called the Word, my Word, and they're also called my commandments. This is all one and the same thing we're talking about. It's the Word of God. It's what is written for us today. Principles, laws, commands, teachings, doctrines written for us today to know about and to live according to. These words of Jesus, which are actually the laws of the New Testament church, they're the laws of the kingdom of heaven. They are the things that make the bond and the link between us and the Savior, between us and our God. Without them, we are nothing. Without them, we have no way of truly, intelligently following after the great plan of God. So So one of the most catastrophic and far-reaching decisions a person can make is a decision about the words of Jesus, whether or not to follow them, whether or not to keep them, whether or not to do them, whether or not to treat them as commandments, or whether to reject them, whether to fail to keep them, whether to say, no, I'm not going to keep that saying. I'm not going to obey that teaching. This decision that we make about the sayings of Jesus, about the commands of Jesus, this decision automatically puts us in the category of either loving him or not loving him. It automatically puts us in the category of either having him to come and dwell us with us or not dwell with us. It puts us in the class of having the Father dwell with us or not dwell with us. It puts us in the class of having the love of the Father or not having the love of the Father. And we see also that the Word of Christ and the Word of God the Father are all the same. They're all the one. And so we treat our Bibles with great respect. We treat this Word of God with great respect. These are the words of life. These are the plans for man's destiny. These are the things whereby we're going to be able to be saved or whereby we're going to be lost. These are the things that we're going to be judged by on the judgment day. And so we want to keep his words. That is our lesson. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
I may be on a train, I may be on a plane when I hear my final call. I may be on the ground when I hear the trumpet sound. It really doesn't matter at all. I may be on a trip, I may be on a ship, but no matter where I roam, on land or on sea, protected I will be. I know I'll sail away home. I'll sail away home. Sail away home. I'll leave this world behind. I'll sail away home. Sail away home. To heaven I will climb. Oh, I can hardly wait to step inside the gate, see Jesus on his throne. Someday, by and by,
in the twinkling of an eye,
I know I'll sail away home. It may be night or noon, it may be very soon, he'll come like a thief in the night. He'll come with all his power,
it could be any hour,
when I take my final flight. I'll sail away with ease faster than any breeze or astronaut you've known. The time is very near,
then Jesus will appear,
and then I'll sail away home.
I'll sail away home.
Sail away home, I'll leave this world behind.
I'll sail away home,
sail away home, to heaven I will climb. Oh, I can hardly wait to step inside the gate, see Jesus on his throne. Someday by and by,
in the twinkling of an eye,
I know I'll sail away home.
I'll sail away home,
sail away home, I'll leave this world behind.
I'll sail away home,
sail away home, to heaven I will climb. I can hardly wait to step inside the gate, see Jesus on his throne. Someday by and by,
in the twinkling of an eye,
I know I'll sail away home.